chapter 5, Matthew, verses 1 and 2, 13 through 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now we read the Beatitudes. And then, in verse 13, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I said some of this a while back. I'm going to say it again. Maybe you didn't hear it the other time. The Lord's church is the salt of the earth. We're the element in the earth that keeps the whole earth from putrefying. It grows darker and darker every day, brothers and sisters. And things seem to hang before us that are going to bring us big trouble. I'm not a pessimist by any means, because I know that whatever happens, the Lord is bringing it about to bring things to his end. Just remember, our very presence here in this world keeps things going. If we were to lose our savor, our saltiness, then the earth would have no preservation. I want to say that the savor is the savory doctrines which we preach and which we believe, because they are contradictory to all that the world stands for and believes. Our doctrine is from the scripture. It's full of Christ, and it seeks to exalt him and magnify the grace of God. The doctrine which we believe and practice, along with the manner in which we live our lives as God's children, makes us the salt, this preservation. By standing firm on the word, God's children in the churches contend with evil men, and they're a check to their wicked conduct. Not only did Jesus say that we're the salt of the earth, but he said you're the light of the world. And how we need the light shining in this dark place. Verse 14 and 15 said this, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. While our Lord was in the world, he was the light of the world, and now you as his people, while we go about ministering and caring for the things of the Lord that he's entrusted to us, We reflect the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that way, we're the light of the world. The world is darkness. That's where we came from. And it's filled with darkness. But in this dark world, shines the light of those that have entered in through the straight gate and are walking the narrow way which leads unto life. Now, Jesus made the point that a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We want our light to shine out. We want to have an effect in this dark world. We feel like sometimes we're so little we can do not much. But just the fact that you believe and you hold to and you say the things of Christ makes you the light of the world. When men are in darkness and light a candle, they don't hide it under a bushel. Funny thing, those of us that have the quiet electricity, when it goes off, it seems like it's darker than it's ever been dark. And we light a candle and we're so proud of it to carry it around, let the light shine everywhere. We'd be foolish to cover up our light, our influence in the world. So, Jesus said, when men light a candle, they put it on a candlestick so it gives light to all that are in the house. Don't discount this fact. In Paul's letter to the church of God at Philippi, in Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16, he said this, "Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Who's he writing to? A church, just like this church. Church at Philippi. Don't you think the Lord would have us put our light on a candlestick, on a lampstand? So that the whole world could see. The light speaks of our life in Christ that's in us. The candlestick speaks of the Lord's church or churches. He said in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I believe I have this right. I've said this for years. I still believe it. Let your light so shine. The little adverb "so" modifies the verb "shine." It's the way in which you do it. The Lord has prescribed a way for it to be done. What did he mean by using this statement? It's in the manner described or indicated, same fashion, putting it on the candlestick, on a lampstand. Now, I want you all to turn with me and read this, please. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Now, before I read this, let me say this. Chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation are letters that are written to the churches of Asia. Now let's read this. Verse 12, chapter 1. And I, this is John speaking, turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We're not left to wonder. Jesus was walking in the midst of those seven churches of Asia. And I believe today that the Holy Spirit is present in the church in a corporate way. When we gather together, the Lord Jesus meets with us every time we meet. So I conclude. The candlestick the Lord was talking about in Matthew chapter 5 is a church. That's what the scripture says. Now, what is a church? It's not this building. Thank God we have a warm place to sit. But it's not the building. It's the called out assembly of scripturally baptized believers who have agreed together to carry out the commands of their Lord. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it's found 115 times in the New Testament. The vast majority of the time, more than 90 times, the term speaks of a local, visible congregation. For example, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the church of God at Corinth, the churches of Galatia, the church at Rome, the church in their house. If a church is said to be a candlestick, and it most certainly is, then what is the obvious meaning of Jesus' word that we should let our light so shine? Does he mean for his disciples to place their light in a church? Indeed, he does. The whole teaching of the New Testament shows us once we're born of God, we've come to faith in Christ, We've entered in through the straight gate. We're walking the narrow way. It talks about in the New Testament. We need to put our light on the lampstand. Is a church important? Even many years ago, when I was still in the military, ignorant men would make fun of churches. I tried to always talk to them and contend with them about that. Listen to me a minute. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the body of Christ. The church is God's holy nation, His royal priesthood, His peculiar people. His church gives honor to Him both now and for all of eternity. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, we read that. Let's read it. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church shows the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. As the imps of Satan that are there in the high places, as they observe, they see the manifold wisdom of God in the church. Read with me from Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, Paul says, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, the wisdom of God is not seen in the community. It's not seen in the family. It's not seen in the government. It's seen in the Lord's churches. That was God's design for the church. And she's special to Him because she's the bride of Christ. The Lord's people were gathered in churches during the New Testament era and all throughout history. There were no lone rangers, so to speak. Listen, as believers, you and I need one another for mutual encouragement and spiritual growth. You grow in the church. It's where you learn to do something you don't learn anywhere else. You learn to forbear. You learn to suffer long. You learn to forgive. It presupposes trouble from other people. And we see that in the church. It's the church where we're taught to observe all things which the Lord commanded us. I've heard television evangelists, I've heard so-called lone missionaries, they preach and sometimes they lift up Christ, and for that I give thanks. But they stop, they drop off, and they never ever talk about baptism because it's controversial. They never talk about the church because it's offensive to people. But the church talks about the church, by the way. The Lord said, go into all nations and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That demands a time to meet together for teaching, to observe the things the Lord commanded. It's where we grow spiritually. To be more and more like Christ in our life and walk. The New Testament shows the Lord moves believers into churches. At Jerusalem, we read this in Acts 2, 40 through 41. This is where Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. You remember the church was there and the church was empowered. And so Peter preached in verses 40 through 41, he said, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day, notice this, the same day were added unto them, the church, the 120, about 3,000 souls. Right off the bat, when the Lord empowered the church, they preached and people were baptized and 3,000 souls were added to the church at Jerusalem. Hey, it's not some big invisible thing. It's a local, visible congregation. That's a church. That's what it means. I know most of you have heard all this before, but it's my duty to remind you. You know, Paul was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord encountered him, and there he was saved. He went on into Damascus and a man told him that he was to be baptized. And he was. Then the people heard about it and they were going to kill him. Saul, whose name changed to Paul. And so some of the disciples led him down over the wall in a basket. And pretty soon they headed to Jerusalem. And when Saul came to Jerusalem, what did he want to do? He wanted to join himself to the Jerusalem church. Let's read that, Acts 9, 26 through 28. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I think I would have been just like him because that guy was horrible. Wow, he had been putting people in jail and making them blaspheme. But notice, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. But it took someone to recommend him to the church before they took him in. I like that, by the way. It settles the question. Never have any questions anymore. Church sprung up at Antioch. Now I want to read about this with you, please. Acts 11, verses 19 through 26. Persecution started to the church in Jerusalem, and the people just scattered. It doesn't tell us how it happened, but churches sprung up all over the place. Read verse 19, chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, a church. Bless your heart. What's the intent of the Lord when we unite with the church? It's that the world may see our good works. It's God's intention that those round about us observe the good works that you and I do so that the Heavenly Father is glorified. It's only as we voluntarily place our light on the lampstand that men may see our good works and glorify the Lord. After having been born again and being baptized, it's a scriptural pattern, as we've seen, that men and women walk together in the churches. You and I have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. The Lord's already lined it up for us. So God is glorified. After all, Christ gave himself for the church. And some say, I want to glorify my Heavenly Father, but how do I know what is a proper and scriptural church? Look at all of these. How do I know which one is a proper and scriptural church? We know Jesus founded his church during his earthly ministry because he said upon this rock, speaking of himself, I'll build my church. But we know at that point in time, there was one church, a church in Jerusalem. Then there was a church that at Caesarea, a church at Antioch. And then churches began to spring up all over Asia Minor. Now, this was in the first century. Well, when you pick up a history book, or you sit and watch some dissertation on television about Christianity, it talks about Roman Catholicism. The Roman Catholics or the Greek Catholics cannot be the Church of Christ, for it was founded by a man, Constantine, 300 years later, 313 A.D. Catholic doctrines are far from the Holy Scriptures. In fact, their doctrine holds that their tradition, which they have written up, is equal and often superior to the Holy Scriptures. And all of us know, if you don't know, please be advised, the Lutheran State Church came from the State Church of Rome. The Presbyterian State Church of Scotland came from the Rome Church. The Congregationalists came from the church at Rome. The Church of England, or the Anglicans, came from the church at Rome. And their founders, the men who founded these institutions, kept their Catholic baptism and many of the Catholic beliefs and practices. The Lord's churches were never part of that. Never have been a part of that. All of them came, all branches of Lutheranism, both of the Southern and Cumberland Presbyterian, the Episcopalian, the Methodist, the Nazarene, and all Pentecostal and holiness movements came from Roman Catholicism. Now, the Pope's trying to bring them all back, and he's and making a good job at that. This guy is horrible. He's the first Jesuit pope, and he'll say anything. Then there are the restorationists, and we know that that's wrong. These people say that the church went out of existence in AD 70, and it didn't come back into vogue until Alexander Kimball was raised up. He was a Presbyterian preacher of some sort who sought out and was baptized by some kind of a Baptist preacher without church authority and went on to establish another religious movement. Another one, it's the Mormons, the Latter-day Saints, and their origin from Joseph Smith began just in 1830. And they said, well, that's okay because there wasn't any church anyway. The Mormons, like the Church of Christ and the Disciples of Christ, claimed the church went out of existence and they were restoring the pure church. Now, Jesus told his disciples this before he left. Upon this rock, he said, upon myself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It didn't go into Catholicism. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And he's still with his people. His statements assure us that the church would never go out of existence until he returns. And we affirm, I affirm, it never has gone out of existence. And I will say it's never been in the Catholic or Protestant movement or the Restoration movement. The churches can be identified by certain marks pointed to by their enemies. And what are these marks that identify the Lord's churches through the centuries and on to this present time? Listen, true churches have these characteristics. Their head and founder, Christ, he's the only lawgiver. He is the head of the church. The only rule of faith and practice is the Bible. Its name, church or churches. Its polity, congregation, all members equal. No big I's and little U's. Its members are only saved, baptized people. Its ordinances are believers' baptism followed by the Lord's Supper. It's officers, pastors, and deacons. Where in the world did people come up with a pope, a cardinal, a superbishop? I don't know. It's not in the Word of God. It's work preaching the gospel, making disciples, not by coercion, but by preaching the gospel of Christ, and then teaching them to observe all the things the Lord commanded. What's his financial plan? Free will offering. We don't command people to tithe. We don't force people to give. They give because they want to. And it's always sufficient to take care of the needs. Its weapons of warfare are spiritual, not carnal. We don't take the sword, and we don't force anyone to do anything. The church is independent. It's separated. We believe, we do believe in the separation of the church and state. I am so thankful that the Lord let me see this so many years ago. And I was never, ever led or felt any way in the world to go and have any part in any of these religious organizations that call themselves churches. But you need to be in a church if you're one of God's children. Put your light on the lampstand. That's Jesus' commandment. And his commandments are not grievous. They're salt and light. God bless you.